Ezekiel chapter 3.
Let's read the chapter in its entirety. We'll come back and make some comments on it. And we'll see some things, I trust, that will be an encouragement to us. We're still looking primarily at the call of Ezekiel and the instruction that the Lord gives this young man as the prophet of God. He said, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I shall give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity and unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelleth by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, Son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt be to them a reprover for their rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Again, we are continuing, or I just the same thought that we saw in chapter 2. Of course, there is the role of the book that this man Ezekiel is to eat, and then he is to go and speak to this particular people. It's, again, just giving us a description of the call and the responsibilities that are laid upon this man. And actually, the greater responsibility, of course, the Lord takes to himself, for he points out that he's to speak with his words unto the people. He's not to take and be responsible for his own thoughts, but he's to give them the mind of the Lord. Before we get just looking into the verses here, I want to take just a moment and answer or make a statement and answer some questions that Nancy had last week, which was a very valid question. Had not dealt with it. She didn't ask it in public, but asked it afterwards. And she asked if this vision of the glory of the Lord was a reality. Or something that existed. Now, if we have that in our minds that when we get to heaven we're going to see this same thing that Ezekiel saw, no, it's not. Actually, this is a vision of, that God gave of His glory to this particular prophet. In other words, it has significance, it has meaning to him, and it is real in that sense. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to look around and find this particular scene, or we're not going to look and find the scene maybe that John saw as he saw the visions of the glory of the Lord as well. Whenever God would speak to a particular person, he would give them that which he needed for the moment to magnify the glories of the Lord to him and to cause him to respond and be what he ought to be. And this is Ezekiel's case. And Ezekiel himself said that he saw visions of God. Apparently no one else saw these visions but Ezekiel himself. And that does not mean that they're not here for our admonition and our learning, for they are. The Bible teaches that all the Old Testament experiences are written for our admonition and for our learning, that they are to teach us something. Now, as we read this, we certainly ought to comprehend that there is a magnificent glory of the Lord that we ought to be even astonished at, as Ezekiel was. But as far as we're going to go to heaven and look for these creatures, I don't think so. In other words, it's a vision. That's what it is. If a person sees a vision, the vision then does not last. Just as you dream a dream, though you may have the lasting effects of a dream, but it does not. In other words, the dream is not a reality, even though you might have dreamed of a reality. And here, Ezekiel is not seeing visions of something that is not reality, but on the other hand, the vision itself will not be around. In other words, it's not stored in a closet somewhere. We'll come up and behold the same vision that Ezekiel did. If that either helps you or confuses you, it's a vision. It's not. We're not going to go all over heaven looking for these particular creatures and the scene that Ezekiel is beholding. Because it had the effect upon him that the Lord wanted it to have upon him, and that was that he'd fall on his face before God. We again need to be drawn with the cords of love to the grandeur of God, and then see something of God that causes us to fall on our face. If we are not brought to that place and moved by some concept of God to that place, then we'll do far less than we ought to as far as worship is concerned. And we'll have a misconception of God. There is much misconception of God today. The theology of our land is gone almost to nil. The tragedy is that the preachers, and I have to point it myself, along with the rest of them, we do not seem to present the glory of the Lord as we ought to, that it stirs folks to the depths of their souls. But again, that was a question that was asked. I wanted to answer it because I know it was not just her question. If she asked it, there's half a dozen others and probably had that same question in mind and want to know. So the vision is a vision of the glory of the Lord, but the vision itself will not remain. In other words, it's not something that's just hanging around somewhere now. Just as other scenes and various prophets would see particular events in their day, they would see this vision. Well, certainly the vision did not last, or just as there would be a flash of lightning, it would be there and gone, and it would serve its purpose. And so the vision has served its purpose in the life of Ezekiel. It's interesting to study it, but we'll probably not see the wheels in the wheels ourselves. We'll maybe see some other things, but nonetheless, hopefully that'll help you along with the idea of the vision, that it is a vision of a reality, but it is a vision that this man has seen for a particular purpose. Now, the first verse of chapter 3 gives us the connection, moreover, or beyond this. He was told that he was to receive a book, a roll of a book was presented to him. It was spread before him in verse 10 of the previous chapter. It's written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mournings, and woe. And so here, the moreover now is a continuation of the same thought. And there's some things that he is told to do with regard to this roll or this book that he has been presented. He, like John, is told to eat this book. Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. And certainly we understand that this is speaking of assimilating that which is presented to him within his own being so that he can be what he ought to be. He said, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And certainly, it's always sweet to read the Word of God. We'll find he, as John later on will find it, also has the connotation of bitterness as he begins to digest it. Certainly, every one of us would say hallelujah if we were to mention the coming of Jesus Christ this morning and say we're ready. But as we digest that, we also realize that there's a lost world here that's going to suffer the consequences of that action. And it does become bitter because some of the folks that are going to be left behind are very near and dear to us. I mean, they're folks that we love and care for. And so there is the sweetness of it, but also the bitter side as well. And so this man now is commanded to take this book and to literally fill his being with it. You notice he is to eat it. In other words, he's to chew on it. He's to fill his belly and then to fill his bowels. In other words, the idea, the picture that is presented here is it goes beyond just the physical. We're not just talking about eating a physical book, but we're talking about assimilating into our very being the Word of God. And I am persuaded this morning that anything short of this in any preacher is insufficient. Now, I think that the preacher ought to preach the Word of God. I don't think he ought to do a book review on the Reader's Digest and other books. I don't think we ought to practice psychology, even though we do it under the guise of Christianity and Christian psychology. I think that we need to preach the Word of God. It ought to be something that permeates our very being, and this man Ezekiel is told to let this permeate your very being so that you will be the appropriate vessel, as you're in my hand, to be used to speak to a rebellious house. J. Frank Norris used to tell the students in what was the old Bible Baptist Seminary and the Bible Baptist Institute years ago when it was first started. He'd tell them to preach out of the overflow. That meant that the preacher ought to be studying the Word of God so that he was over and abundant and he'd just preach out of the overflow. He ought not have to dig up a sermon. Oh, Dr. Wayne Martin told us one time, he said, I never, ever want to hear one of you students ever say, I've got to go home and dig up something. He said, just don't ever let me hear you say that. Always be prepared and look into the Word of God and be fitted for that particular ministry. And so here, Ezekiel is told the same thing. Preach out of the overflow. In other words, you fill your belly, you fill your bowels. In other words, you let it permeate your being. And then you speak to the folks, and you'll be speaking, thus saith the Lord. All right, let's move on now. Then we have the following verses, verse 4 through 11, there is particular instruction that Ezekiel is given about his ministry. And he's given the particular people that he's to speak to in these early verses here in this chapter. First of all, he is told to speak unto the house of Israel. That's his focus of ministry. And certainly God calls to preach, and there is the broad call to every creature. But we understand that every one of us will not get to preach to every creature. Therefore, we have a particular ministry And I'm thankful that my particular ministry is associated here in this place with this particular church. I remember some years ago going up to Bandera, and I did not love the people. I preached for them. I enjoyed the service. But as I stepped away from that pulpit, not aloud to them, but I said, "Thank you, Lord, for putting me in Helotes." I mean, it's just that was not my place in a permanent basis. I was there for the moment, served a purpose, but I am thankful that I have the particular direction of God in this regard. And this is the same thing with Ezekiel. He's now given specific direction to whom he is to speak. He is not going to be sent to a foreigner, to the outside. For in verse 5 he said, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel." Again, the focus of attention is toward the house of Israel and the particular direction of ministry that is laid upon him. And again, he points out that this is not to the foreigners, to those that have a strange language. And any foreign language is strange to me. I mean, it's one person asked me, as the fellow said, if I ever learned a foreign language, that I'm still having difficulty with English. No, I haven't. I've not gotten English down like I need it yet, much less gone to a foreign language. But nonetheless, here he's told that he's not sent to people of a strange language, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. But he points out if he had done that, they likely would have heard. So his ministry is going to be a very tough ministry. He's told specifically in instruction in his ministry that he's going to have a hard ministry, because even if he had been sent to strangers, they'd likely come near hearing. Now, wouldn't that encourage you to walk into a congregation and the Lord say, "Well, you can preach all you want to, but they're not going to hear you. And they're going to look at you with mean looks, and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to put bans on you, they're going to restrict you, and do everything they can to hinder the ministry." Now, wouldn't that be a church you'd want to go to? And just answer that call immediately. Well, the Lord points out it's going to take a lot of grace. A lot of grace for this ministry that's upon this man of God. And so that's true. It takes grace in any ministry. And sometimes it takes lots of grace, because some people are hard people. And remember, in the New Testament, Titus was sent to a hard people. He was told that they were slow bellies and they had to be rebuked sharply. They were not the easiest people to preach to. And so sometimes it takes a lot of grace. And here God is instructing this man that it's going to take a lot of grace for this ministry. He said, "You think the foreigners are hard-hearted and hard-headed?" He said, "You wait till you come in contact with these, the house of Israel that you're sent to." And he points out in verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." Well, again, wouldn't you like to have that kind of congregation to face every Sunday morning and deal with that kind of a ministry? Well, he's not getting a lot of encouragement, it seems like, but he's given the instruction. He's warned, and he's instructed, because it's going to be that kind of a ministry for him. That's why he needs to fill himself, to chew it in his mouth, to fill his belly and fill his bowels with the Word of God, because it's going to take a lot of grace to persist in this ministry that the Lord's called him to, because they are a hard-hearted people, an impudent people. Snobbish is not a good word. It's a more harsh word than snobbish, but just as absolutely rebellious type people as they're described in another place. But then in verse 8 he is instructed with regard to himself, but the Lord has made him something. "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads." Or he's saying, "I'm going to have grace for you sufficient for the need." Now, I am persuaded that this is the enabling of the Lord, that he has to fit the vessel. There's places that I could not work and could not labor because I'm not fitted for it. And there are others that would not well fit here because they're not fitted for it. And so he's told that he has made him for the hour that he's to stand and to preach. and to minister to this people. He said, I made thy face strong against their faces. In other words, he's going to be able to look back just as adamantly as they look at him, and just as surely as they're going to be argumentative and strong against him, so he's going to stand in defense of the Lord and stand strong against them. So in verse 9 he said, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He's warned that in the congregation, whenever he preaches to them, they're going to be some looks that would kill. You ever heard that statement, if looks kill, you'd be dead today? I've had a few of those looks in my life. I've been in a few services where that would have been the case. If looks is a kill, you wouldn't have a preacher this morning. But that's the kind of ministry that he's told and instructed about in these particular verses. There are going to be some harsh, hard looks from the congregation, but he's made his forehead harder than like an adamant harder than flint. Now, flint's pretty hard. Remember, the Indians, they salt the flint for the arrowheads and for the knives. For the scrapers, I mean, it's a good stone to work with because it is hard. It holds an edge. But he said, I've made your forehead harder than that. In other words, you're going to be able to stand. And in verse 10, he said, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears. Let that which you are to preach to others also affect your own life. We often leave the impression that we are of the persuasion that you're to do as I say and not as I do. But here Ezekiel is instructed that the word of God that he is going to preach is certainly going to have a demonstrative effect in his own life. And that's very well the case. That if it does not affect the preacher's life, it's not likely going to affect anybody else's life. We need to be able to look into this book ourselves as preachers and let it affect our lives. And Ezekiel is told just exactly that. And then go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Again, he points out that it's not his burden whether they'll hear or not, but it's his burden to preach and to present the word of the Lord. And that relieves this preacher of a great responsibility. Certainly, if we had to predict and produce the results, it'd make it a hard ministry. But in this case, he is only simply to speak the word of God, and God will take care of the rest. It's not between Ezekiel and the people whether they hear or not, but it's between the people and the Lord if he is faithful to preach the word of God to them. So he's given instruction then with regard to this. And then there is Ezekiel as he's moved and he's taken over to the captivity now in the remainder of this chapter. And there are some things here that go along. And again, he hears, even as he's seen in the vision, the noise of the wings and so forth, as the Lord speaks to him. Then the Spirit took me up. I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. In other words, now the Lord has fitted him, and he knows and realizes that it's the hand of God upon him. He's prepared for this ministry, and he's brought to the people now in this particular place. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He just simply sat in silence for 7 days. And then the Lord will begin to speak to him, and he in turn will begin to speak to the people. But I see something in that I think that we need to see. That for this man to speak to the people, he needed to sit among them. I'm afraid today that many of the preachers that come out of the schools have never had to live among the people. They've never had to walk on the same earth that the men that they minister and preach to would be responsible to preach to. I heard a preacher one time, I'll not call his name, make a statement to this effect, that he was working so hard that he had traded places with any man in his congregation. And I thought to myself, I'd like to see you trade places with that old boy that pours concrete and works concrete all day long. You get about 3 days of that, and you'd probably change your mind. You'd probably want to go back to the office and back to your commentaries and to your notes and begin to preach again. You'd find out what real hard work is. So sometimes the preacher needs to just be among the people and walk in the realm of reality. It's very easy sometimes to remove ourselves from the realm of the reality where people have to live. It's one thing to come to a church office and stay there, and another thing to have to go into the workplace and meet some of the hardest people on God's earth and deal with them. So we need, the preacher needs to be in touch with reality. It'll affect the ministry. It'll help him to understand even the message that he himself is going to preach to the people, and probably do it with a whole lot more compassion than he had before. So there's reason why he sat among them. I personally am persuaded that there was a reason that the Lord had him to just sit among the people, that he might have a heart for this people, understand where they are, they're in captivity, and then begin to speak unto them. And it said it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Again, we notice the specific direction of his ministry is to the house of Israel, and he is a watchman unto them. Certainly we understand that he came out of the priestly family. He has been called to the office of prophet, but here he's told he's set as a watchman. Immediately in our minds, we ought to see the watchman as the one that watches for the sake of the people, for the enemy that might come. We'd say the same thing about posting a guard. If you ever watched the old John Wayne movies, you know, when you had the wagon train and all, you always posted a guard. You had a watchman. And always watched for that tribe of Indians to come over the rise so that you could tell everybody to circle the wagons and get the gun, you know. I mean, that's the picture. We need a watchman for the circumstances. And there's instruction again in this to this prophet as he is placed in the responsibility of the place of the watchman. He said, therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And the warning is to the wicked, first of all, that the wicked are going to die. They're going to be judged. And he said this, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, we notice that the watchman does not have to bear the consequence of another's sin. But he does have to bear the consequence of his own sin. And his sin is that he was not a good watchman. He did not warn. Now, the wicked man is warned that the wicked surely die. In other words, that death comes and judgment comes, and yet if he is not warned, he'll die in his iniquity. In other words, he perishes as he would anyway. But on the other hand, there is a requirement at the hand of the watchman. In other words, I as a preacher am not going to be accountable for the sin of the folks that I preach to, but I will be accountable whether I preach to them about their sin or not and warn them of judgment that is to come. If we do not warn of judgment to come, the end results will be the same for the wicked. They'll perish in their iniquity or in their sin. But there is a responsibility laid upon me whether or not I did what I was supposed to do. And Ezekiel would be responsible to do, and that was to warn, to give warning that there's judgment to come. And here the wicked man certainly is warned. He is to be warned, and it's the word of the Lord. Yet if they'll warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. Although the end result for him is the same. Except that, thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, you've done what I've asked you to do. You've not shirked from the responsibility to warn the wicked and to preach to the wicked that judgment does fall. We could make application today. You and I are not going to
actually change the heart of a person. But we are the voice of God to warn. And you may be the only person that stands between some soul and eternity this morning. And that's the truth. We need to accept that. That there may be somebody that nobody else could ever witness to that you can. And you need to warn them of eternal consequences of living a life in sin without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not do that, then they will die in their sin anyway. And you'll not be accountable for that, but you will be accountable for the fact that you had the truth and you should not give them the truth or the warning. On the other hand, if you warn them and they die in their sin anyway, you've not changed their end result, but you have changed the effect that it has upon you. You've delivered your soul. You'll not have to stand and give account of that blood. And so Ezekiel is set as the watchman. And so he points out that there is a warning, and that is his responsibility to warn with the Word of God. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will require at thine hand. Again, there are those that we are to warn that there is a judgment that will fall. If a person turns away from that which is right, there needs to be a warning as well. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, we're not talking about, in this particular case, the matter of losing salvation or falling from grace, but rather, remember over in the New Testament, John talked about a sin that is unto death. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, sometimes the end consequence is judgment that falls in that sense, that there's chastening and sometimes death that is brought about by departing. And here he points out that as a watchman, he is to warn. The same is true in each case. His responsibility is to warn. And in this case, the righteous man, if he'll hear, then he'll live. And he's delivered not only the righteous man, but he's also delivered his own soul from that responsibility. Then in the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Now I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Had the same effect upon him again when he saw the vision of the glory of the Lord. And then he points out that there is going to be a resistance to the ministry that he has. We see this in the life of both Jeremiah, who preaches to the people in the land, and here Ezekiel, who is preaching to those in captivity at the same time. Verse 25 said, But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. In other words, there's going to be a resistance to this ministry. And certainly Jeremiah knew that. I don't think that Ezekiel met as much resistance necessarily physically as Ezekiel would meet as much resistance physically as Jeremiah will. Jeremiah, remember, was so resisted that he was taken and tied up and cast down into an old dirty well and left there, imprisoned in an old dirty place. And had it not been just for the faithfulness of a believer, this man Jeremiah would have likely perished in that pit, but his life is spared. But they resisted Jeremiah's ministry, and here there is the pointing out to this man Ezekiel. They'll resist you. They'll put bands upon you. Now, I think this, and with all honesty, that there would not be any bands put upon the preacher, except that they demand as a church that he preach the Word of God. Amen. I remember when I first started the first pastorate, it seemed that congregation had the idea that everything is going to be preached and the preachers that came in were going to have to be discussed and likely voted upon. But there'd be a lot of things that we as a church talk about, but I'll not compromise and I'll not ask the congregation what I ought to preach on. Amen. I mean, that's something that's between me and the Lord. There's a certain place that's reserved for me, and that's not harsh. That's not hard, and it's not cruel. But God will lead his man. And in this particular case, if Ezekiel is warned, there will be a resistance. There will be restrictions that will be placed upon you so that your ministry might be hindered. Then in verse 27, and actually he's warned that his tongue will cleave to the roof of his mouth, and he'll not have anything to say unless God has something to say. And probably that would be a good ministry too, and a good mark in a ministry just to shut up. I've never had the courage just to dismiss the service and go home, but I did read of a preacher one time. He just stood up and said, "I absolutely haven't heard from God. Let's go home." And so he just missed the service. Well, that was probably honest. He felt like he hadn't heard from God, so he just dismissed the service. Well, maybe we need to do that sometimes. If we hadn't heard from God, what have we got to say anyway? So his tongue cleaves to his mouth till God speaks to him. And then in verse 27, "But when I speak unto thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." And what he's saying to Ezekiel is, you don't have anything to say till I tell you, you've got something to say. And that'd be a good lesson for every preacher to learn to speak when the Lord speaks.